congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus goes through this chapter and tells these three parables, every time he tells another one, he presses the point in a little further and a little more clearly. His audience is twofold. You have the tax collectors and the sinners on the one hand, and there they are sitting near to Jesus, and they've been with him. He has drawn them near to himself, and they need to hear the good news of grace. The other part of the audience is the Pharisees and the scribes. They also need to hear the good news of grace, maybe even more so than the tax collectors and the sinners, but they resist. They have their own peccadilloes. They have their own understanding of the law. And they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They have not come for the same kind of mercy or for the same kind of reasons as these tax collectors and these sinners. Yet their need is exactly the same. And so Jesus is trying to get forth this point about the lost and about things that are valuable to God. And he's trying to point out to the whole crowd, all of them, part of the reason why he has come, which Luke will tell us very explicitly in chapter 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Luke is building up to that point in chapter 19 in his gospel. He's not quite there yet. And so in this parable now, Jesus, in pressing things further, he modifies the state of being lost that he might also heighten the good news of a God who is so graciously disposed to his chosen people. Our God goes to great lengths to save us, to save the lost. The Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't simply believe that they were more worthy of God's favor. They really believed they were closer to God than anybody else because they were so close to the law. They taught the law, and they knew the law, and they studied the law, and they spoke to people about the law. And so they're so close to God. But you and I know very well that the Bible doesn't speak like that at all. That the closeness and the favor of God is not something that you or I could ever earn. It's a gracious gift. A gracious gift we have in Jesus Christ, who earned it for us by his obedience to the law. An obedience that is imputed to us by faith. A righteousness that is not our own but his. And that is what brings us close to God. We have access to the Father through our great high priest because of his obedience and his sacrifice. As Ephesians 1, 5, and 7 say, it is God who in love predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The Pharisees and the scribes do not understand the grace of grace. And so this parable continues the theme of searching for what is lost. And the similarities abound between the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. In both parables, you have an object that is lost. In this case, a coin. In the prior one, a sheep. You have someone who is searching for that lost object. In this case, a woman. In the one prior to that, a shepherd. And you have the same conclusion. Jesus virtually says the same thing in verses 7 and verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Or in verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's the application. That's the point of telling these parables. But the parables themselves do highlight some differences. And by means of his opening question here in verse 8, Jesus says, or what woman? He's again giving us sort of a timeless generalization, a general character to this parable. This could be anybody. And this is for everybody. The message as well as the parable itself. Well, we find Jesus' point in telling this parable in the great differences between the lost coin and the lost sheep. And speaking with the council just this afternoon before the service, telling them that members of our congregation were wondering, what are the differences as I preached three sermons from this chapter? What's the difference between the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep? Even some commentators simply put the two of them together and say the message is the same. Well, the message is virtually the same.
But in the differences between the parables, we learn something different, something more about God's gracious work through Christ to seek and to save the lost.
Because it's not enough that Jesus portrays God in terms of a shepherd who, with great daring and energy and zeal, chases after a wandering sheep. But God is also, like this woman in the parable, meticulous, calculating, careful, sweeping and searching and lighting a lamp to find something that is lost. God's mercy for the lost cannot be contained. It's boundless. And His joy in the lost being found, it overflows. So in the parable of the lost coin itself, in verses 8 and 9, there are some slight differences and then some major ones. The slight differences are rather obvious, but they help highlight the major differences. Obviously, one of the minor differences is that this is a woman searching for something that is lost and not a shepherd. Some commentators make a great deal of this, that the woman is the main character, that she invites not just her friends and neighbors as the shepherd did, but her female friends and neighbors, her lady friends. They say, well, perhaps she's a widow, and they try to identify this woman further than they need to. I don't think that's the point of it at all. I think the point of it is, as Jesus is telling these parables, He's presenting characters that more and more are difficult for the Pharisees and the scribes to identify with. It's hard for them to identify with a shepherd. That's very dirty, lowly, menial labor to them. And now a woman. How do the Pharisees and scribes relate to a woman? It's difficult for them. And so He's creating obstacles for them in this. Another obvious and small difference is the difference between a sheep and a coin. A coin is an inanimate object. A sheep is a creature, but it does operate by instinct. And that especially helps highlight the major differences, and there are three of them. The first major difference is in the value of the coin. Jesus tells in this parable that the woman has 10 silver coins. These are drachmas, specifically. Each one worth about a day's wage. So we might be tempted to think, she has 10 of these. She's very wealthy. But not really. 10 days worth of wages, if that's all that she has, really isn't a lot of money. I'll put it to you in some different terms. One of these coins is like a $100 bill. Well, if you have 10 of them, that's $1,000. That's a substantial amount of money, but it's not enough money to make you wealthy. Although it's sufficient to say as well that if one of you lost a $100 bill, you'd look pretty hard to find it. You see, the point of the value of the coins is not their inherent value, but that they're valuable to the woman. These 10 coins are important to her. Well, these tax collectors and these sinners that are sitting there in the crowd, they're not inherently valuable, especially the tax collectors. The Jews hated tax collectors. But Jesus' point in that, in drawing them near to Himself, is that they are valuable to Him. See, the Pharisees were really the first Arminians. They acted and believed as though God saves those who are worthy to be saved. Thank God that that is not true for you and I. This parable shows that God saves those whom He values. Even sinners, even tax collectors. The relationship between the woman and the coin is one of owner to valuable possession. The relationship of God to those who belong to Him is one of owner and valuable possession. So often in the Old Testament, God calls Israel His treasured possession. He says so in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, 26, verse 18, Exodus 19, verse 5. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, God says, "It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery." In Romans 9, 15 and 16, "For He says to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy,
and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
Jesus receives these sinners and tax collectors and eats with them because they belong to him. He values them. He loves them. He has set his grace and favor upon them. A second major difference is how the coin gets lost. Now, the sheep, we know, wanders by instinct. Perhaps the sheep is hungry and looks for food in another place, or it gets restless and wants to find a different glade to lay down, and then so it wanders. Well, the coin, as I said earlier, is inanimate. The coin gets lost because of the circumstances that act upon it. Maybe the woman simply dropped it while she was carrying the 10 of them. Or maybe she laid all 10 of them on the side of the table and one of them got bumped off and rolled off or skidded away and got underneath another piece of furniture or into a dark corner somewhere. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly how the coin gets lost, but we know it didn't wander off by itself. And this kind of thing spiritually can happen to anyone, even to Christians. We're still sinful people. And there are tests of faith in our lives. There are temptations that rise up against us. We heard about some of that this morning. And how we respond to those. Do we rely upon God and trust? Do we rely on his grace and wisdom, or do we go off on ourselves and try to work these things out in our own strength? If we go our own way, we can get lost, not intentionally. But the trials, the tribulations, the struggles of life, we bear under these things in different ways, and some of us not well. And certainly none of us bear well under these things all the time. And the pressure can get to us, and we can get lost. James 1, 13 and 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Now, the interesting thing about those verses in James is that the word for temptation and the word for trial in the Greek is the same word. So what is it? Is it a trial or is it a temptation? God sends trials to Christians intending to grow you in grace, to draw you closer to God, to strengthen your faith, to make you bear up with the Holy Spirit and grow. But if you do what James warns against here, if you are lured and enticed by your own desire, if you try to take the easy way out of the trial, or if you try to rely upon your own strength in the midst of the trial, it becomes a temptation, not leading you to God, but leading you away. So this is the Christian who gradually withdraws from the church. Misses a service here or there once or twice. Then maybe couple times monthly, then maybe down to one service, and then gradually hardly at all. This is the Christian who gradually stops praying. You pray a few times a week, then once or twice, then hardly at all. It's the gradual decline of godliness. The old word that is used to describe this is backsliding. James writes about that too. Of gradually giving up. Rather than plowing through the trials and circumstances, some Christians have weak knees and drooping hands, as it says in Hebrews 12, and their faith diminishes instead of increasing. They get lost because of the circumstances that act upon them. And where do they get lost? Where does the coin get lost? This is not the sheep that is out there somewhere in the wilderness. This is a coin that gets lost in the house, in the church. This is somebody you know. This is somebody you're familiar with. This is somebody who has a name. And this person needs to have somebody else seek them out, come alongside them, encourage them, help them along, and remind them of God's love. And then connected to this is the third major difference, how the coin gets found. And the woman says in verse 9, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." So she takes some responsibility there for it. It's her treasured possession after all. But Jesus alerts us already to the way that the coin is found right from the start. He asks that threefold question in verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? She lights a lamp, she sweeps, and she searches carefully. Now, Jesus is proclaiming these parables, as I said, to proclaim the way that he has been working. And Luke is going to summarize all this for us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know the stories of Jesus. Every town he went into, every crowd that he met, the people that were following with him, often nameless, and he would heal them. Those were the sheep that were out in the wilderness, wandering. And he, Jesus, the good shepherd, went out and he sought them with zeal, with energy, and he found these people wherever he went. But there are other times in the ministry of Jesus where it's different than that. It's so much more specific. Where we get the person's name. Like Bartimaeus is one prime example of this. In Luke 18, we read about Bartimaeus, and Luke doesn't actually give us his name. Matthew does in his account, but it's definitely the same person. Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting outside the gates of what city? Jericho. And there he is begging for money as he did, and he hears the crowd coming, and he hears that Jesus is coming, and he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Christ looks upon him with mercy and compassion and heals his blindness, and he tosses his cloak aside and he follows Jesus. But in Jericho, you see, not Jerusalem, not part of the tribes of Israel, Jericho. And Jesus is in chapter 18 of Luke on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem to die at the hands of the Jews. Jericho is not on the way. It's not even close. You see, when you read that whole narrative, and Zacchaeus is part of that too, by the way, you read that whole story, and you get this deep impression that Jesus Christ intentionally, electively, went to Jericho to save Bartimaeus. And Zacchaeus likewise. Such a powerful, transformative miracle that Jesus did in his life. So specifically that Jesus went to save him. It's Romans 8 verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That Jesus doesn't just look in the obvious places, but the obscure ones as well. You think about your life. All the moments of your life, all the events, everything that you've ever gone through, all those things that you say, "I hope I never see something like that again. I hope I never have to endure something like that again." And the joyful things in your life, the people that have been in your life, the people that are no longer in your life, the people that have gone in and out of your life, where you are right now and who is around you right now and where you live and what you do and all of these things, and you try to make sense of your life. And maybe you've asked yourself more than once, "How do I make sense of all of this?" You take every single bit and piece, every person, every word that is said to you, every event of your life, and you put it all together. And it is God's plan. His intentional, calculating plan to lead you to Christ, His Son.
to make you useful in this kingdom of Christ, to guide you and direct you and graciously save you from your sin and misery. Would you ignore that call? Would you despair the grace of God? Would you sit here this afternoon and say, no, I really believe God has forgotten me. He has left me to gather dust under some piece of furniture or some dark corner of the world. God has not forgotten you. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Just like this woman, you see. When you lose something, you look in all the obvious places. You lose your car keys or you lose a $100 bill, and you check your wallet and you check your coat pockets and you check your jean pockets and you check the car and you check the van and you check the truck. And when you don't find it in all the usual places, then you start looking in the obscure places. Jesus went to the Jews. He went to the usual places. He went to Jerusalem. And he didn't find all of God's people there, so he started to look in the obscure places, like Jericho, Samaria, Winnipeg, Orange City. Have you ever asked yourself, why did the grace of God come to me? Why did God put me in the church? Give me faith in Him. Why did He reveal Himself to me? Why should the gospel come to this place? Because that's what the Son of Man came to do, to seek and to save the lost. This is God's redemptive plan for everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. He will not lose you because He loves you. And then Jesus concludes this parable very similarly as He did with the lost sheep there in verse 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And when He says in the presence of the angels, He means essentially the same thing as verse 7 when He says there will be more joy in heaven. But again, He's impressing this further upon the Pharisees and the scribes as well. And He's demonstrating with these words how unjust they are for their condemnation of these sinners and tax collectors, and how unjust they are in their self-righteousness. Let me put it this way. If the angels, whose highest delight is in the righteousness and justice of God, can have joy at the repentance of one sinner, then why can't the Pharisees and the scribes rejoice over the repentance of one sinner? And again, repentance here means the conquering of the heart, a clear and distinct change of the heart and mind and soul. This is the point where a dead sinner rises from that death. It comes to life in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Just like Bartimaeus, he now lives a new life. He's not begging for money by the side of the road. He's following Jesus. Zacchaeus, no longer collecting taxes and skimming off the top, he repaid fourfold everything that he had taken by way of theft. And so in this application, there are three distinct challenges for us. First of all, where is your diligent search for lost coins? If you know someone who has been baptized, maybe made profession of faith, and that person is not here, maybe that person hasn't been here for a while, maybe that person has drifted from the church, what is your plan to reach that person? And where is your concerted effort to reach out to that person? You don't believe in coincidence. I know you don't. You believe in God's sovereign plan of salvation. You believe in electing grace. Well, God in His providence has given you that person's name.
and caused you to notice that so-and-so isn't here and hasn't been for a while. God providentially put you in your neighborhood and made you notice that your neighbors don't go to church. And He providentially put you in that cubicle or in that workstation or next to those people or within that group of people with whom you work. Consider this. Has God placed you there or given you this knowledge to make you a lamp-lighting, sweeping, diligent-searching agent to seek some treasured possession of God that got lost? Secondly, that not everyone who strays from God's grace sets out intending to do so. Some people get lost because they get overwhelmed by life's challenges. Some people get lost because they feel like they are pushed out, maybe by people at another church, or maybe by people here. Some people get lost because rather than growing in the trial, they took the easy way out and gave in to temptation. Some people couldn't take the pressure of what we heard this morning, and they gave in, and they gave up. Are you open and willing to accept people with their spiritual warts and pimples and all their other defects? And could someone who is struggling and fighting against sin, even serious sin, find a place among you? Could such a person belong here with you? The Pharisees and the scribes, they wouldn't accept the tax collectors and the sinners because of what they saw on the outside. But you need to have a Christ-like attitude and show the grace and the mercy of Christ. Step alongside people who are struggling in their sins, who are overwhelmed in their sinfulness, and walk with them this road of repentance and restoration. Give them encouragement. And the third thing is repentance. When you are found by grace, when you know yourself to have been rescued from being lost, you can hardly but repent. What a gracious God! What love could I possibly have of my sin or my sinful ways that I would prefer those things over the glory and the grandeur and the love of this Savior? Take courage, brothers and sisters. You may be helplessly lost, like the coin is helplessly lost, but not hopelessly lost. The grace of Christ lights a lamp and sweeps the corners and searches diligently to save. Don't forget the greatness of God's love. Don't forget the greatness of His plan of salvation, and don't lose hope. But when Christ calls in grace and love, as He calls to you again this afternoon, turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. Believe in Him for salvation. Put your faith in Christ alone. All this is from God, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so here again, Luke presents to you Jesus Christ, the Savior. He's like a shepherd who runs after lost sheep with great zeal and energy, and he finds them wherever he goes. But he's also like this woman, calculating, meticulous, careful, searching in all the obscure places to find His valuable possession. Because Jesus Christ will not lose a single one. He will not rest. He is relentless until He finds every one of His treasured possessions. Amen.